I asked Brother Ken to do less singing this morning. We don't usually do a lot, but I said, I really have a really long sermon this morning. So if you're sleepy, this is not going to be the one for you. So perk up a little bit. You think of the coffee you're going to have. That might help caffeinate you a little bit. But I love the cross. What a wonderful thought. And that's the verse we're up to here in our study through the book of Philippians. And you want to give it the time it needs and the credit that it needs and the thoughts that it needs. And it's a wonderful thought here on the cross. How many of you have a cross today? You got one on or you've got one in your possession? Lots of us have crosses. We cherish the cross. It's a wonderful thought. You may have a cross in your home, or you know, we have crosses around the church, these kinds of things. And you don't ever need to forget the cross. But more so than just the emblem, we need to understand and never forget the meaning of the cross. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about today. Let's read together Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, up to that point, we've dealt with this verse already last week and the week before. And here's where we begin to get into what we're speaking about today. Even the death of the cross. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I want to talk to you about the cross today. Let's pray together before we begin. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the cross. Lord, as Jesus went there and humbled himself and died for our sins, but we're so unworthy. Thank you for salvation and redemption, and the ability that we now have as people to have our sins atoned. God, we just pray that you'll bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. You and I, we depend upon the Bible for our understanding of salvation. Outside of God's Word, there would be no understanding of salvation. People throughout all of history in all cultures have felt a need to atone for their own sin. Inwardly, mankind understands that we are sinful beings. And even those who didn't have a Bible in their hand began to form ceremonies and rites and rituals and things that they would do to, in somewhat, try to make atonement for their sin. You and I have the Bible, which gives us God's Word on our salvation. And we depend upon the Bible for our understanding of salvation. And it's in this understanding that we learn of the importance of the cross. And only in the cross can we ever understand the Bible. You see that? We rely upon the Bible for our understanding of the cross, but only in the cross can we ever really come to understand the Bible. Do you remember reading the Bible before you were saved? It was gibberish. I mean, you might have got the stories, but I remember as a child, my dad would make me read the Bible. He'd say, "Have you read your Bible today, boy?" And sometimes I would lie. Say, "Yeah, oh yeah, of course I did. What'd you read?" "Oh, I don't know. Get in there and read your Bible, boy." And my complaint was always, "Well, I don't understand it, Dad." He said, "Well, just read it. You'll begin to understand it." And I didn't understand what he meant by that. But I finally got enough the Word in me through the preaching at church, through my Sunday school teacher, through my youth man, through my dad, through reading it myself, that eventually it pricked my heart and I was saved. And I remember that first time going to the Bible after I was saved. Now, I'll be honest. I was taught that as a lost person, we're blind. And when we're saved, we're no longer blind and we can see, right? We all know this. And I thought, man, I'm going to go in there and read it and it's just going to pop off the page at me. And it didn't necessarily do that. But as I began to read, it meant something to me. And I was able to understand it more because it was in me and I was in it now. We depend upon the Bible for that. You see, the cross is the central theme of all the Bible. There's not one story from Genesis to Revelation that doesn't point to the cross. If you're ever teaching or preaching the Bible, your sermon, your thought, your devotion should always end at the cross. The cross is the central theme of all of the Bible. It is because of this that down through the ages, the cross has become a universal symbol for all Christians. We hold a cross or we display a cross and we all understand what it means. Without the cross, the Bible is just a good story. Without the cross, the gospel is a false hope. If Christians aren't careful, the cross simply becomes our mascot, our great example, with the loss of the realization that Christ died on the cross. The cross is so much more than a symbol, a mascot, or an example. The cross is salvation. Before we can come to appreciate the meaning of the cross, we must submit to Christ who died there as our Savior and our Lord. See, the cross is not just an example. Our cross is salvation. A person who is drowning in the ocean may wish that he had taken swimming lessons. Amen? And he may take those swimming lessons at some day. But before he takes them, but before he gets his example of this is how you swim when you're drowning in the ocean, at this moment he first needs a lifeguard. And that is the cross to you and I. The cross and Christ are wonderful examples. And to take us back to verse number 5 here in our study in Philippians, let this mind be in you. Let Christ be your example. But before you can, you must accept the reality of the cross. Before Christ's mind can be in you and you can follow Him as your example, He has to become your lifeguard and save you from yourself. You're drowning in your own sin. So to help us to understand the reality of the cross, I want to preach to you about the cross today. Beginning first with the thought that on the cross, sin was removed. Christ removed our sin by bearing its penalty Himself. Hebrews 9 verse 26 says this, "For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Once and for all of the world, He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." But you know, in the modern world, a sacrifice seems too violent. We don't do that anymore. And people who would do that, we would say, well, that's cruelty to animals, or whatever it is they're sacrificing. It's too gory, it's too violent, it's too bloody. That's the idea of the cross when we truly get down to what it is. And death makes God and Christianity and the Bible and the church seem like a bloody and violent and odd religion. That's why most avoid it. That's why many times you don't hear it preached on. People will preach on the Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. You hear these kinds of things preached a lot, but very seldom anymore do you hear the cross preached about in the manner that it is intended to be preached about, in that a man died upon the cross and shed his blood upon the cross for our sins. Those are hard truths that we don't want to have to think about. What society has easily forgotten, though, is just how bloody and violent and odd our sin is to heaven. We want to put away how bloody and gory and ugly the redemption plan in the Bible is to us on earth. But my goodness, do you imagine what stench we must be to righteous God up in heaven? In the modern world, a sacrifice seems too violent. Though strange in the modern age, a sacrifice was very normal in the time of the Bible, is what they did. Is why they went to church, so to speak, as we would this morning. To them, a sacrifice was the norm for the removal of sin. You can read in Leviticus chapter 16, and you will read of the removal of sin by sacrifice, and you can easily understand this through the ceremony enacted on the Day of Atonement. Early in the day, two goats were chosen, one as a sin offering for the sins of the people, and one to fulfill the role of the scapegoat. The high priest was instructed to lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat, thereby identifying himself and his people with this goat. He was to confess their sins, symbolically transferring them to the animal that was then led out into the wilderness to die there. The scripture reads in Leviticus 16, 21 and 22, "And Aaron, who was the first priest, shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." That's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to remove our sin, bearing it in His own person. Sin separates us from God, but Jesus removes our sin. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." What a wonderful thought. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. All we are left to do is ask Him to do it. So on the cross, sin was removed. Secondly, on the cross, God was satisfied. Sin was removed, thus God was satisfied. Justice demands punishment for sin. You let somebody sin against you on this earth, you will go to the court and you will demand justice. They killed my family member. They robbed my house. They did this to me, and I want justice. I deserve justice. I demand justice. But when we are the offender, the last thing we want is justice. Justice demands a punishment for sin, and nobody wishes to be punished. God, just as He is, punishes sin with death. Jesus died in our place and satisfied God's divine justice. In Leviticus 16, we talked about the scapegoat, but there were two goats. The other goat was the sacrifice. Its blood was spilled and placed before God within the most holy place in the Jewish temple. The Old Testament temple had those two main rooms. The inner was the ark. In the inner was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box covered with gold and contained the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. You remember those? Moses brought them up to God and God carved them out. Put the Ten Commandments there. On each end of that ark, that wooden box, were two cherubim. Between them, directly over the ark, at the heart of the temple in the other room, God was believed to dwell. Boyce writes of this and gives us this imagery. He says it is a terrifying picture. God's perfect law, the Ten Commandments, lies within the ark, bearing its mute witness against humankind. God's holy presence rises over the law, poised in judgment, ready to condemn. The scene speaks to us of judgment, and the ark in this form bears a sentence of death against all people. Any of you ever kept all Ten Commandments all of your life? Impossible. If you just had the thought that I have, then you just broke them. The law condemns us to sin, and God punishes sin with death. And in this imagery of the Old Testament tabernacle and the Jewish temple, we get this idea of this ark here with those tablets inside and the cherubim on each end and the Holy of Holies there as the Spirit of God was believed to dwell, waiting there to condemn anyone who would wrong against those laws, God's laws, God's righteousness. But there was a cover on the ark. It was called the mercy seat. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest placed the blood of the sacrificial goat on this mercy seat. The animal was an innocent substitute, thus a type of Christ. Do you see the picture there? There in the ark is the law that we violate by sin. Above is God, satisfied only by death. But in between is the mercy seat, and on it is placed the innocent blood of the sacrifice. This substitute satisfies the wrath of God. So we are allowed through this to come to God. Jesus satisfies God's justice. Through faith in His shed blood, there is peace with God and access into His presence. The 18th century poet, his name is William Cowper, after becoming aware of this, penned these words, "Jesus, where'er Thy people meet, there they behold Thy mercy seat. Where'er they seek Thee, Thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground." Have you ever heard this before? Anybody ever heard that before? 3 years later, after he became aware of especially Romans chapter number 3, he finished his lines and wrote what we now sing as a hymn. He wrote this, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream Thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing Thy power to save, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave." That's the message of the cross. Sin was removed. God was satisfied. And then finally on the cross we see that God's love was revealed. As we speak of God's love here this morning, please understand that God is not just a God of love. That is what He has become known as. He's a God of love. He is, but He's not just a God of love. Anybody know why? Because He is love. God is love. We wouldn't have that word in our vocabulary if there were no God. We would not understand it. Not a sinful love, not a blind love, not a sexual love, not an indulgent love, as the world would make love to be. God's love is a love that punishes sin, that love might be established in righteousness. How many of you ever disciplined a child and said these infamous words? I'm only doing this because I love you. I used to look at my dad and he'd say that and say, man, love me enough to let me out here. Come on, cut me a break. Aren't you glad you said you do that? Oh, okay. Good. I'm glad they do. Do it more. I'm glad God didn't just let us off. Glad God didn't just cut us a break. Almighty God could have just said, Jesus, you don't have to go die. I'm just going to change. No, He couldn't have changed, could He? I'm making God do things He can't do. But God is God. God's plan could have been however He wanted it to be, but God is so just and God is so righteous that He punishes sin with death. And there were no breaks with God. There were no getting out. Because He loves us so much, He demanded that our sin be made atoned for by death. God's love is a love that punishes sin, that love might be established in righteousness. This is the love we see revealed on the cross. John 3:16. Let me challenge you this. I was talking this week to a young couple. When I said John 3:16, neither of them had a clue. And I began to quote it, and they said, never heard that before. Learn John 3:16. If you don't know any other verse in the Bible, memorize John 3:16. Be able to recite it quickly and easily. Teach it to your children. Put it on your refrigerator. Learn John. You should know John 3:16. You should know lots of Scripture, but start there at least. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The cross is the measure of God's love for us. Thinking about what occurred on the cross, we can come to see this. As the Son asked the Father, do you remember what He asked Him when He was hanging on the cross? He says, why have You forsaken Me? As we think of that and we think of what Jesus asked Father God as He hung on the cross, we can realize that we are the answer to that question. We are why God forsook His only begotten Son. This is God's love revealed on the cross. Are you here today and unsure of your salvation? Look to the cross and find there all that He has done to redeem you. Are you here today and discouraged? Look to the cross and see there the height and the depth of God's love for you. Are you here today and an unbeliever? You must look to the cross and find there one who has died to remove your sin and to fulfill the demands of God's justice against you forever. As I conclude these thoughts on the cross, let me give you a reminder. Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Most have no trouble with the cross in the modern form. Even unbelievers, don't they understand the cross as the cross? Religious people have it. And there's no problem with a gold cross or a shiny cross or a clean wooden cross, an ornamental cross as a symbol of hope. This was not the cross of Christ. His cross was a bloody mess. It was an instrument of gruesome death. It was the executioner's tool. It was bloodstained. It was vile. It was grotesque and very horrifying. Parents passing by would have covered their children's eyes to keep them from seeing the cross. Parishioners prefer their minister not to speak of such things during their worship. But, nevertheless, this is the cross of Christ. Still, some live a life hoping to be good enough or do good enough to fulfill some religious ritual just right enough to please God. Paul, when writing to the Galatians, gave good warning against this mentality. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, he says this, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Would you agree with me today that Almighty God would not have had His Son die in vain? All of us can agree to that. Then how can you sit here today and not submit yourself to Him in salvation? Christ wouldn't have died in vain. God wouldn't have allowed that. If you could work your way to heaven, if you could be good enough to go to heaven, then Christ is dead in vain. And to sit here and to think that I'm all right without salvation, without Jesus' blood covering my sins, you are fooling yourself. Allow Jesus to become Lord in your life today. Submit to Him and say, "I'm a sinner. I admit that I'm a sinner, and I'm asking You to forgive me and to cleanse me and to make me right with God. I want You to be Lord in my life." Miss Wiggins, if you would come and play us a verse of a song. Let's stand today with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and no one looking around. Christians here today, that you know that you are saved, praise God today for the cross and the thought of the cross, that on the cross our sin was removed, that on the cross God was satisfied, and on the cross we begin to understand the love of God as it was revealed there. But if you're here today trusting in any other thing but the cross to get you to heaven, to keep you out of hell in eternity, give up on that today. Submit to the cross. Don't leave Jesus on the cross in vain today.